I love being in this church. There's not many churches that I've been in that turn around and to pray for the land and to declare what happened just now. And I love something else about this church. When you are asked to preach, you always wonder what are you supposed to talk about. And so I did pick up a theme, and I'm sitting there, and then I hear Pastor Sheila saying, I have this sense this morning that the Lord wants to reduce us in order to expand our heart that we might become like Christ. And I said, that's my confirmation. And I love it. I just love it. I just love the way the Spirit of God runs this church. I'm not saying that because I'm part of this church. I'm saying that because over my lifetime, and my wife knows, I have been to a lot of churches. I've participated in a lot of churches across the world. And I'll explain about it later. But let's get to what we're going to do today. So when Pastor Sheila said, would you share this morning? I said, yes, I will. And I wondered what to do. And my mind went back to the Alpha group that was meeting. Oh, by the way, guys who come for Alpha, you're amazing. Yeah. That noise in that hall is awesome. Now, don't whistle, okay, Anand? Oh, you want to whistle? She wants a whistle, Anand. Yeah. Yesterday, Anand and I were at Joel's worship. Where's Joel? Yeah. And he whistled, and I'm going like this. And I can see Pastor Peter and Sheila turning around and grinning. Then I had to slowly tell Anand, but I think the guy in the front had this very gruff look, like, how dare you whistle in the house of the Lord? I'm like, hey, we're whistling to the king. So, I'm enjoying Alpha because as a table host, I'm learning a new discipline. And the discipline is called bite your tongue and stay bitten. And if you don't know what that is, ask your table host. And if your table host does not know what that is, then your table is in trouble. With that being said, I'm not talking of the recent Tuesday before that. The topic, a major question was, what is faith? And then last Sunday when we had Thanksgiving, I had the sense that there were many sitting here in this church asking the question, Lord, are you not hearing my prayer? Are you passing me by? I see all the others who have come up and shared how you have answered their prayer and blessed them. In other words, there were people struggling with faith. Thank you. I'm sorry, I should have brought my own. And then we had the greatest, well, I'm in superlatives today. We had an amazing time of corporate worship on Friday. And what was prayed that was that the Lord would raise apostles, pastors, prophets, teachers, evangelists in this church. And that this church would impact Canada, and not just Canada, that this church would impact nations. And I call eye-popping faith. You know why I call that eye-popping faith? I was imagining if in the other room, we meet in that FH school hall, thanks to Madam here. If in the other hall, there was a bunch of CEOs listening in, they would have sent, these guys are asking somebody to impact Canada, change the nations. We need to see who this group is. So imagine they send somebody to check us out. They would take one look at this group. They would go back and give a one-word report. Do you know what that word would be? Deluded. You know why? Because the only power they know is, I was thinking of the greatest, what is the greatest power they know? And I was reminded of what Trump, President Trump, did recently. Now, I'm not into politics as yet. I have, you know, but I'm just using an example where President Trump recently turned around and told President Erdogan of Turkey, he said, don't be a fool for blasting the Kurds if you can, you know, because history will take you down as a fool. But if you still won't stop, I have the power to destroy your economy and I will. Now, long story short, that stopped. When President Trump said that, was he using his own power? Or was he going to use the power of the entire nation that was behind him? It was a nation. You know who's the God we serve? Our God, by the way, owns, if my understanding is right, 80 billion trillion stars in the universe. Now figure that out, okay? And I'm trying to understand how does this all work. And so I looked at, you know how long it takes for sunlight to reach from the sun to the earth at the speed of light? 8 minutes. How long does it take sunlight to reach Pluto, which is the largest, the furthest planet in our solar system? 4 months, 4.6 months, 5 months. How long does it take light to reach Virgo, which is the planetary cluster closest to our galactic cluster? Guess. 65 million light years. And that's just the next door neighbor. My dad, your dad, owns 80 billion trillion stars. Planet Earth does not exist in that equation. It's a zero. So they may write their reports, but I believe that what was prayed in faith will happen. And we will see it because our God reigns. So I'm going to ask this question. What is faith? And I think it is important. And we know, those of us who've been in our faith for a while, we know the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We have a whole chapter in the book of Hebrews talking about the heroes of faith. And we know right in there, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So faith is a constant. But then, if you looked at the question in Alpha, what is faith? And you looked at our heart responses last Sunday, we know that we struggle with faith. The reality is that all of us walk by faith daily. When you drive your car and cross that green light, what is your faith? Your faith is that the guy coming in the opposite direction will stop because of the red light. Or if you're just sitting around or walking around and you look down and you see an itsy bitsy teeny weeny spider, the next thing that you hear is a scream. And you on top of the dining table, the sofa, or the bed. Your behavior was a response to your faith, to what you believe at the subconscious level. And it's called the worldview. So when the Bible says we ought to walk or live by faith, what is it saying? Romans 1, Nick 17. Let's look at Romans 1, 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. In other words, Paul is saying, look, faith is how you start your Christian life. Faith is how you walk in your Christian life. And faith is how you will finish your Christian life. In other words, faith, or your faith, is the critical foundation on which everything else is built. That's why Jesus gave that parable of the wise man who built his house on the rock and the foolish man who built his house on the sand. You with me this far? So if I were to ask you, before I ask that question, the other problem with if we don't have clarity on our faith, James said this. He said, you will be like that boat tossed by the waves and the wind on the sea. You don't know whether you're coming or you're going. And when you hear people standing up and saying, my God is awesome, it would be like adding salt to the wound. You with me? What we don't realize is that if we don't have clarity of what faith is according to the Bible, or what my faith ought to be, we have an enemy who's waiting to dig a hole in your faith. You know, there is the law of first mention, like they say in the Bible. And the first time the enemy is mentioned, you know what they call him? The crafty serpent. And how did he become crafty? What did he do to earn that in that scene? He walks up to Eve and he says, did God say you shouldn't eat in any of the trees? He knew what God said. But that's not how he approached it. He approached it by saying, did God say you shouldn't eat in any of the trees? And Eve says, no. God said, don't touch this tree. Don't eat this tree. And you know, I can imagine the devil smiling from ear to ear and saying, I've got her. You know how he got her? Ask me later. Or think about it. What did Eve do wrong? What was the hole that she gave Satan to go in and destroy her faith? So I come back to, in the gospel, there is a righteousness that we live by faith. So if I were to ask you, what is faith? What would be the normal answer? Most of us who know our Bibles will immediately think of Hebrews 11:1, and we'd say, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, you would explain to me that it means that faith means to believe things or accept ideas even if they're not seen, even if they're not rational, even if they're not experiential proof. Do I sound like you? Kind of? Yeah. But what does the Bible say about faith? And by the way, if faith is going to be your foundation, listen carefully. Romans 10:10. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So what is he saying? It is with your heart that you believe. So the first part of the faith statement is that faith is a conviction of the heart. Right? Can I have Hebrews 11:1 now? Nick? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. I stop. What did he say? Faith needs evidence. So if I were to put Romans 10:10 and Hebrews 11:1 together, what would the statement be on faith? Faith is a conviction of the heart based on evidence. I repeat, get this. Faith is a conviction of the heart based on evidence. Let me prove that. When Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples, You know what happened? The apostles became believers. Let me repeat that again. I don't think you understood. When Christ appeared, the apostles became believers. Get it? If you don't, write it down, take it home. I can see my wife going, what's that all about? It should have been the other way around, right? In other words, they saw the risen Lord. Thomas didn't. So when they came to Thomas and said, hey, brother, we met the Lord. We saw him. He's alive. Immediately, Thomas, to the other guy, you okay? Unless I see him and touch his hands and put my hand on his side, I ain't believing. We're all Jews, but I think you have fever. To Thomas, faith had to be a conviction based on evidence. Jesus appears to Thomas. There was another man who thought this whole bunch of new movement were deluded, following a heretic. So he goes out to clean them off. His name is Paul. And so he's on his way to Damascus on the horse. And the Lord appears. And the man flips off the horse, lands on the ground, and he's flattened. There is proof. That's not all. Romans 10. Oh, no. Romans 1. 19:20. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. What is that verse saying? If any man, doesn't matter who you are, if any man ever says, I don't believe in God, God's saying, creation is proof of God's existence. You have no excuse. Acts 17, 30, 31. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. What is God saying? God is saying, as much as I exist and creation is proof, there is going to be a day of judgment and resurrection is proof. Faith is conviction of the heart based on evidence. What's the summary? Christian faith is founded on fact and proof. And the Christian fact is that God became man, walked on the earth, and rose from the dead. Thus far, we find. So here's the question. How do we increase, grow, build our faith? Romans 10, 17. Did I ask you for that? It's okay. Do you know the verse? If I asked you, how do you get faith? Nick, it's okay if you don't get the verse. What is the answer? Oh, by the way, I have a rule. When I ask questions, pastors here are not allowed to answer. They are blocked, banned. All those who have completed Master of Divinity, Caleb, I don't know who else, and all the missionaries here, you know, past, present, and future, You get second chance to answer. This is a question from a fisherman to fisherman. All right? So, if I asked you, how do you get faith? What's the answer? Oh, he put up the verse. Thank you, Nick. Faith comes by hearing. You know, one of the things I said earlier was, I love this church. I've been in many churches, and I've said that before. What I see in this church is I see that when people have to either worship or to teach the word, and I see Pastor Sheila most of the time doing that, I see them doing it with fervor and passion because they know that they're accountable to the one who has given them that role. And so they work hard to plant seeds in the soils of our heart. That's all they can do. How you and I respond to that seed that is planted will determine its growth. You with me? I have a question. Before I ask the question, let me give you an example. Like I said, I've been in different churches, and I have a problem, and my wife knows this, that when I'm sitting in the pew and I'm listening to a message, which I think is, sorry, but I think it's BS, I tend to fidget where I'm sitting. And then Lynette has to lean across and pinch me and say, sit still. 3 months ago, I was at a house prayer meeting of an ethnic group. I was invited by a relative. And this pastor, he took that story of the paralyzed man brought with four friends, and they opened the roof, sent him down. So he explained that story, and then he had this brilliant question. Does sickness and sin have any connection? So I thought I would answer. But I thought, no, let me wait for the others to answer. And they were all, good, dutiful Christians, sitting and looking at him. And he came up with his answer, no. And my jaw dropped. I'm going, what? I'm like, what? Didn't you read the other story, my brother? Didn't you read where Jesus walked, healed the man at the pool, and then when he healed him, he said, you know what? Go and sin no more, or something worse will happen to you. Didn't you read that? But I didn't tell him. I just walked away saying, Lord, when blind shepherds lead sheep, both the shepherd and the sheep will go down the cliff. You are blessed. But I have a question to you. Do you know that you have an enemy who knows the Bible either as much as you know or more than you know? So what do you think he's doing when the preacher is preaching and trying to plant a seed in your soil? What do you think he's doing? What's he trying to do? I didn't hear you. Manipulate. Okay? Tweet. Twist it. What's he trying to do? Snatch. So you want to give me a verse, a reference, a story, a parable? That's over. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying he's waiting to snatch the seed because the enemy knows that when the seed is planted in the soil of your heart and you nurture it, it will start to grow and bear fruit. And if it bears fruits, it's bad news for him. So his first objective is to snatch the seed. My question to you, brothers and sisters, and I ask this in love, when you listen to a message, what are you doing? Let me encourage you. Bring a pen. Bring a book. Make notes. Focus. Others, WhatsApp and Facebook and everything else will take you away. That's not you. That's the enemy trying to get at you. We need to be wise. And so I say this with all love. How else does faith grow? John said this at the end of his book in John's Gospel. He said, I write these things that you may believe. So faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by reading. Because if he wrote, he wrote it so that you and I would read it. How else does faith come? When Jesus asked Peter, who do you say I am? What did Peter say? Well, I should have banned you too, but you're right. She knows her word. She's a praying lady. He said, you're the Son of God. His faith came by revelation. You and I need to be people who spend time in the Word. I'm sure many of you sitting here are either engineers or doctors or some professional. You have a job that pays you well, or you have a job that you have trained for. I have a question to you. Did you get that job, or did you get to where you are today by sitting at home as a child, playing TV, watching TV, playing computer games, being fed and bathed by your parents, and a line of prophets and pastors blessing and praying over you? Is that how you reached where you are? No, right? You worked for it. Excuse me, what makes you think that the Christian life is any different? No different. So if you sit and you wonder why God has passed you by, he hasn't passed you by. He fills heavens and the earth. And when you sit still, you sense him. But you'll only know that if you take the effort to grow in your faith through taking time to spend time with God and his word. Let me close this by taking you to the last scene. I said I had this thought of speaking on faith based on three scenes that came to mind. Scene one was the Alpha, what is faith, which we looked at. Scene two was last Sunday, Thanksgiving, where people were wondering, am I passed by? And the answer was, we need to grow in faith. But I want you to give you a glimpse of what happened at the corporate prayer. My view and interpretation. When the team prayed, Lord, use this church to bless this land and to bless nations. And I will do that by asking you a question. Can I have 10 more minutes of your time? Yes? Thank you. You're nice guys. What is the gospel according to you? If I asked you the question, what's the gospel? You would say something like this. You would say, God is holy and just. Man is a sinner. Man has sinned. And therefore, the penalty of sin had to be paid. And so God sent Jesus, who died on the cross. And he paid for the sins. So that if we receive him, we become children of God. Right? And proof of that is that when we tell people we walk them through the sinner's prayer, what do? We tell them to pray. They pray, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died on the cross for me. Ask him to be my Savior and Lord. And so they are saved. And we call that the gospel of salvation. Am I right? Okay. My question. When Jesus walked the earth and he preached and he taught, what was the gospel he preached? Did he walk around saying, hey, by the way, guys, do you know God is holy and just? And you're a bunch of sinners. He selected a lamb that's coming, and you will see it and you will know it, like Abraham told his servants. There's a lamb coming, and when that lamb is sacrificed and you believe in the lamb, you will be saved. Is that what Jesus walked around teaching? What did he walk around teaching? What was the... Mr. Missionary, thank you. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. He taught what is called the gospel of the kingdom. Now, what? And then when he told his disciples in Luke 2 to go out 2 by 2, he said, go and preach on the kingdom of God. What was that all about? To understand that, we need to go back in history. Remember, the Bible may be 66 different books, but it was ordained by God. And nothing has no connection without having connection either front to back. There is a line that goes through. That's the beauty of 66 books written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors. Amazing connection. So when Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near you, what was he saying? Go back in time to the garden. When Eve and Adam were deceived, what did God tell Satan? Church, you're supposed to be blessing the nations. Answer that question. What did God tell the serpent? Loudly. Crawl. No. No. Come on. You will all go back and read Genesis chapter 3. Ah. Thank you, Sabi. The son of this woman will crush your head. You know what that means? It's not literal crushing of the head. It means he will crush and take back the authority that you just took from Adam and Eve. Fast forward all the way now to the time of King David. And David wants to build a temple. And Prophet Nathan comes to him. And what does Prophet Nathan tell him? No, you won't. But you will have a son. You will have a descendant who will not only build my house, but he will have a throne that endures forever. Solomon died and the rest died. So they were not the sons that Nathan was referring to. Nathan had no clue who he was referring to. He just spoke the words that God gave him. So if God said that to Nathan, what happened is when Jesus came and he died and rose again, Paul says in the book of Ephesians, he was raised and seated high above every other name and sitting at the right hand of the Father as King over heaven and earth. Did you understand? Today, the King is sitting on his throne, and there is no other authority above him. He owns the heavens and the earth. Everything comes under him. That is why Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. But then Jesus used a word. He said, repent. What does repent mean? Most of the time we think of repent as confessing. But the Greek word is a word called metanoio, which means turn. So what is Jesus saying, turn? If you were part of that group in those times, you knew that when one king came and attacked a country and defeated it, if you turned around and said, "I now bow my allegiance to you," he forgave you and made you citizens in his kingdom. But if you stood against him, you got your head chopped off. So when Jesus was saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is here," Jesus was saying, "Guys, turn from the life that you are now living. Turn to align with the kingdom of God that is here." In other words, Jesus was saying, and today I could say that, knowing the New Testament, that we who have faith in Christ are not only members of the church, but we are citizens of the kingdom. Are you this far with me? Now I'll tell you what I mean by that corporate prayer. When Pastor Peter started to pray and saying, "Lord, use this people for Canada and for the nations," he, in the spirit realm, knew that you and I were ministers of the kingdom. And the minister of the church, the fivefold ministry of the church, which is pastor, prophet, teacher, what is their job? To equip the saints for the work of service. In other words, the minister of the church ministers to the ministers of the kingdom so that you will go out and establish the kingdom of God where you are planted. So if you are a counselor, you bring the kingdom of God to your counseling place. If you're a nurse, you bring the kingdom of God to where you are. You and I, as citizens of the kingdom, we have the privilege to bring the kingdom of God to our place. I hope this truth sinks in. You know why? Because when you understand this, then you'll not pray prayers for peanuts. You won't say, "Lord, give me this little twiddly little car and this twiddly little house." And you would say, "Lord, use me to establish your kingdom, because I'm your citizen and that's what you've given me as a ministry." You with me? Can we bow our heads? And I want you to repent. And I don't mean confess. I mean, I want you to in your head say, "Lord, help me to turn from all that I have been seeking till now. Help me to turn to be a minister of the kingdom. I want to bring righteousness, peace, and joy into the place where you have planted me. I want to bring your will into that realm where you have kept me." Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray this day that the seed that was planted will expand our hearts and that we will be more like Jesus. And that we will have kingdom focus, not any other focus. For we know, Father, that when our heart expands, our minds will be renewed and transformed. And so my prayer this morning for each one of us is, Lord, help us. And we thank you that you who began the good work will bring it to completion. Praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.